First Timothy chapter number 2. We'll begin with reading verse number 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not to a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We've been having a series of messages on the Christian philosophy of different avenues of life. We talked about the philosophy of singlehood. We began to speak about the philosophy of a Christian home. And with that, I'd like to branch out a little bit, and such a huge subject, but to briefly talk about the philosophy of Christian womanhood and motherhood. The philosophy of Christian motherhood and womanhood. We did touch on this passage of Scripture on this last Wednesday night, talking about that this passage of Scripture is dealing with the importance of the roles of men and women in the church. And we noted that in verse 8, the Apostle Paul is saying, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. That same subject and verb is supplied in verse number 9. I will, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so we have a delineation of the importance of the roles of men and women in the church. And I made a statement, I firmly believe, that men, their role is to lead the church spiritually. And that certainly takes its outward form by being men of prayer and leading in prayer, understanding the issue of prayer, undergirding the ministry in prayer, and living that life that allows to be men who that God answers their prayers. In verse 9, we find the contrast to the roles of women. And personally, their role is different, but their role is not less significant. And we find that the woman has a very significant role in the New Testament church. Now, secular people don't understand this. Unsaved people definitely don't understand this. But secular-minded people certainly don't understand this. That's why we're talking about the philosophy of the Christian home. And it tells us, and we're going to get back there, because that's not the first point. It talks about the leadership, the influence, the role of the woman in the church. And I believe that I could summarize this quite accurately by saying that the role that cannot be replaced in the church, a role that is so significant that the woman supplies, a godly woman, a woman who adorns themselves like a godly woman would, they establish the godliness of the church. And a church has a number of spirits. One is its spirituality. Another is its godliness. And this cannot be underestimated. It has a huge effect upon young people. It is an advertisement. It is an aura. It is a mood. It is a whole invisible spiritual influence that permeates a church. And it's established by women who adorn themselves as women professing godliness. We may get back to this particular verse. But you know the problem of the churches today? One of the huge problems of the churches today? They're not godly. And the reason they aren't godly, a lot of reasons. There's reasons from the pulpit, and there's reasons from men, but there's another big reason, and that's because many of the Christian women today are trying not to dress godly. They're dressing the way the world has taught them how to dress. And it's not an accident that we live in a day in which young people are not very godly. It's not an accident. It just didn't happen. Now, we'll get back there. We're talking about the roles of men and women. Women are not to usurp authority over the man. The Bible says they're to learn in silence. They're not to be a questioning. They're not supposed to have this question and this question of authority. They're not to have this restless spirit. And it talks about the reason why that God has these roles. And it gives us two historical reasons that there's a difference in the role of men and women. One, it gives the historical reason that of creation. Men and women are different. You know why? God made the man first, and he made the woman second. He didn't make the woman first and the man second. The historical order was very significant. The woman was made to be the helpmeet to the man. She is not to be the leader. She's not to be the usurper. She's supposed to be the helper. Secondly, we find that God gives us the reason that Adam was not deceived in the fall. The woman was. Woman was deceived. The devil deceived her good. But the man, he wasn't deceived at all. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was choosing to be with his wife. And that he was deliberately rebelling against God. You know, it's hard for men to stand alone. It's hard for men to stand for right alone. And I see that in Adam. He didn't have the faith to trust God to tell Eve, forget it. Now, I don't know what, I think God would have given him an God told Eve and Adam that the day that they eat, they would die. I think he would have completed it and given him another wife. But that didn't happen, so that's all hypothesis. But the conclusion of the statement is verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, that's the woman, shall be saved in childbearing. Now, of course, we're immediately looking that the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, was going to bruise the head of the seed of Satan. This is the Messiah. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. She shall be saved in childbearing. But I believe it goes beyond that. Because then it says, but if they, women, continue in faith and charity and holiness, which is sobriety. And I believe that the picture here is that even though she has a role that is different from the man, she's not to usurp authority over the man, there is a tremendous influence, in one sense of the word, that is even greater than men, of the woman. Now, obviously, number one, it was through the woman that Christ was born. But secondly, I think we have a picture of the right view and philosophy of children. And we're attacking philosophy. The ism in the air is children are a burden. Children cost a lot of money. Don't give yourself to having children. You're wasting your time. Get a career. Get money. Get a lot of money. Get as much social, secular influence as you can. Be the president of IBM. Be the president of the United States of America. With our politicians, I don't think it'd be too difficult for a woman to do a better job than them. But there needs to be a Christian philosophy of motherhood and womanhood. And she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, how can a woman influence the world? In a way that is beyond comprehension. By raising godly children. Probably the Western world, morally, politically, spiritually, was influenced by two brothers. More than many would like to recognize. Their names were John and Charles Wesley. And even though we don't agree with all their theology and all their practices, it was through John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield that revival came to England. And it was through George Whitefield that revival went to Wales and came to America. And the spiritual foundation of our country was established by the Great Awakening. And it was the influence of a few men. And at the head of those few men were two brothers, John and Charles Wesley. I don't think that we could really comprehend the significance of these men. You know, the revival that took place in the Old Testament that delivered the people out of the period of Judges, the revival that brought that out of there, there was two men that were at the head of it. One was the prophet Samuel, the other was the King David. But Samuel was born in the midst of the great apostasy of the Judges. And his mother to be, Hannah, came to a desperate place of prayer and earnestness before the Lord. And she bore a son, and she said, told God that he, if God, if he would give her a son, that she would loan him to the Lord all his days. And that son was Samuel. And if you understand the departure, the apostasy of the period of Judges, and a man rising up out of that and influencing the nation to God, it was Samuel. He prepared the way for David. David did a wonderful thing, but Samuel was very significant. And here we find the influence in the background of Hannah influencing the world. We find the influence, obviously, of people in modern history that we know, and especially in the Christianity of America in the West, and the Christianity, in one sense of the word, that has spread the gospel to the ends of the world, already in decline. But guess what? The influence. It was the influence of a mother. And so, when we think about the philosophy of the Christian home, we certainly need to understand this great truth. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. The influence of a mother goes far beyond their home. The influence of a mother goes far beyond their neighborhood. The influence of a mother goes around the world. And you and I, many times our life, our influence is over at death. But the influence of motherhood goes on and on and on. Now, as we think about this, you know, young people are saying, well, your pastor's preaching to adults. No, I'm preaching to you. For most adults in this auditorium, motherhood is something of the past. So I'm not preaching to them. I'm preaching to the ones to whom that's your future. Who are you going to listen to? The world or the Bible? What's your thinking going to be? And I mean, the issue is you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with yourself, young person. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? What do you think about the family? What do you think about children? What do you think about your role and children? I mean, that's the concrete issue. Do you recognize what the Bible's saying? Do you recognize what history is saying? I realize that many of these events are in the hands of the Lord. But the philosophy is the key. And Christianity, I would say, as a whole, even fundamentalism to a degree, and as I feel the vibes of what is happening in America today, what I see, I also see the homeschool movement has departed from its original foundation. And the homeschool movement is no longer a strong movement with conservative roots. There is a great general decline in Christianity in America. And the great issue is adopting of the philosophy of the world. So we have this important view of children. And the gospel and the spread of the gospel and the lasting influence for God for women is not going to be in the financial world. It's not going to be in a career. It's going to be not preaching. No. It's going to be raising godly children. And I recognize there's many people in this church who are helping mothers who have that goal. They're helping families that have that goal. But there's the philosophy. And so, a Christian view of motherhood has to have a Christian view of children. And the influence of mothers that is far beyond money, far beyond career, far beyond comfort, far beyond any of these things that our world calls important. Now, we're going to give this a little bit more flavor, but I think that it's the view of the spread of the gospel and the spread of godliness and spiritual influence. That's the purpose. The purpose is not just to have, we're going to have one nice, happy little family. That's not the purpose. No. Oh, I just want to be a mother. No! No! She shall be saved, delivered in childbearing, raising godly children that will spread the gospel, carry out the Great Commission, influence the world for God, spread the Word of God, spread the truth. Her view of children. And paralleled with that is the spirit of the view of her influence. The spirit of her influence. I want to look at a couple verses here. They are related. 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, I realize that these things are in direct conflict with the feeling of the world and the teaching of the world and secularism. By the way, I hope you realize the feminist movement was started by communists. And feminism has put has put some nice frosting on just old-fashioned communistic thinking, which is anti-God. I guess I don't have the time to explain all of that. But it has nothing to do with feminism. It has everything to do with false thinking and the bondage of women, not the liberation of women. 1 Peter 3, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. While whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now we're talking about the influence of a mother. The spirit of a mother. What will make her powerful in her influence? What will make her influential in her realm of service for the Lord in her home and around her? The Bible tells us her spirit. Her spirit, a godly spirit, makes her influential and powerful. And it says that spirit is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, I don't know if you know this, but you know that's 100% contrary to the thinking of the world. It's speaking about her demeanor. It's speaking about her aura. It's speaking about her whole person. That's not what the world wants. The world doesn't want that image. The world is not attracted to that image. To the world, that is weak. But before God, it's powerful. It's influential. It's the soil in which the Word of God can take effect and do its work. We're talking about the things of God here and how God works. Not how man thinks, not how people are doing it, but how does God work? How does the Spirit of God work? Where does the Word of God find fertile soil? It's a spirit here. A meek and quiet spirit. A spirit that is submitted to God. A spirit that is trusting God. Now, what is easy, sometimes easy to understand, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is a couple things. The book of Proverbs says the strange woman is loud and stubborn. That's pretty opposite of meek and quiet. She's loud and stubborn. And that isn't just in spirit. That's many times reality. But God's realm of influence that makes her powerful is a spirit of purity and godliness that is exemplified by her spirit. You know, you may be here tonight, you don't think that's important. But it's mighty important. It's world changing. You know, one of the problems here is men don't understand this. That's one of the problems. That's one of the problems. Men don't understand this. They don't get it. But this is what the Bible says. Now, that meek and quiet spirit is exemplified by a couple things. Notice it says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. Conversation, manner of life. You know, if there's anything that represents purity, it should be a woman. If there is any person that should revolt at the sensuality of the world, it should be a woman. A mother should be so pure. Not that men shouldn't be. A mother should be so pure that she is absolutely offended by the immodesty of almost all, the vast majority of all advertisements. She should revolt at that. That should be so far out of her thinking that she's like, this! Don't look! Don't look! That's the way she should be. But you know, in our world, many are promoters of it and are part of it. That chaste conversation really has that spirit of innocency. Innocency of evil. So far from it that it is just, no! You know, that spirit of chastity that is very, very, very important in the Christian home. And young person, stay as far away from the world as you can get. The further you are away from the world, the better mother you will be. Don't allow the world take your mind, fill you with its philosophy. It will rob you of your influence for God in this very important realm of life. This meek and quiet spirit, 1 Timothy 2. And I want to emphasize a couple things here. We aren't going to expose the whole passage of Scripture because we'd be here all night. And that's not our purpose. 1 Timothy 2. It says, but in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know, I finally figured out this verse. You know, the word modest there is the word kosmian, means appropriate. And you know, I'm sure there's some people who do not really appreciate the King James like they ought to. And they say, why did they translate that word modest? Why didn't they have translated appropriate? You know why? Because they're thinking a little bit better than most people today. Because appropriate apparel for people for women professing godliness is modest apparel. And the word modest is the actual word that it translates is the word shamefacedness. We have in that verse. Shamefacedness. And you know what? That is appropriate apparel for a woman professing godliness. You know, make a joke of this. You know, one time this preacher was preaching at this conference center, and it was near a lake, and one preacher said, that preacher, there's some ladies improperly tired because they're going to the beach, and he says, oh boy, that's immodest. And the other preacher said to him, it's okay as long as they're next to a puddle of water. Well, that's how people think, isn't it? No, the word appropriate speaks of apparel in every area of life. That is shamefacedness. Not bold, not sensual, not attention getting. And I think this is what the Bible is talking here. I think that we need a new emphasis. I would call it the wholesome look. That's what I believe the Bible is emphasizing. The Bible is emphasizing the wholesome. That's my definition. It's emphasizing the wholesome look. It's a look that emphasizes a meek and quiet spirit. It's a look that emphasizes godliness. It's a look that emphasizes a contentment to be godly. And that's the look that I believe in. That's the look that I believe in. I call it the wholesome look. And I don't think that that's very popular today. I'm sad to say that I think that there's other groups out there that we can't influence because they see we've lost it as far as a meek and quiet spirit. We've lost it. And so she has her aura, her influence is from her purity. Her aura is one of godliness. It's interesting what in Titus 2 it says about the reputation of a godly woman. Titus 2. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, verse 3, as becometh holiness. That's a great phrase. Behavior as becoming holiness. And I give it a loose translation here. It's kind of like, if I can put it in common vernacular, the image of a holy person. Actually, the word there is includes the word priest. The idea of an aura of a priest. The idea of someone close to God. You know, how can you... this is such a wonderful atmosphere for a child to be brought up in. This is what makes the difference in the world. What about her view of the Word of God? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. He gives us a little insight into her view of the Word of God. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." The word child there is the word brethos. It means infant. It isn't the word paideon, child. It's the word brethos, an infant. "And from a child, an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now it tells us about the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy's mother and in his grandmother. And what about their faith? They understood the power of the Word of God. They understood the importance of a child from the earliest age to hear the Word of God. Now, I'm not just talking about motions here. But you know, to put it in practical terms, there was an old-fashioned belief. And you know what the old-fashioned belief was? You get that child in God's house as soon as you can. Now, I'll tell you, I contrast that to liberalism. Liberalism is, you know what? Don't bring that baby to church. Because you know what? There's germs there. And boy, you know what? That baby, it might catch a germ. And boy, you don't want to have church and catch a germ. Well, I don't know if they told you this, but they were born probably in the most germ-infested place around, hospitals. I don't know if you know that or not. But they are. Most germ-infested place in the world, in America, is the hospital. They have germs you never knew about. And they're big ones. My buddy here. But you know, that's liberalism. That liberalism says, "Oh, there's a little germ out there. Don't go to church." You know, church is a waste of time anyhow. You're just going there to put in your time. Big deal. That's secular thinking. You know what the house of God is? It's the church of the living God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, that child needs to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That child needs to be under the influence of the Word of God. And Timothy's mother knew it. She knew that this child, while he was still a babe, that his soul needed the influence of God's holy word. This is a really important view. I remember my wife one day, we had heard something about a Bible storybook. And we were told, I don't remember which one it was, that was one of the best Bible storybooks and nice pictures in it. And read it to the kids. And she always, every night, she always read to the children every night and prayed with them every night before they went to bed, spent time with them. And one of the things that she did was read the Bible to them. And so we got this Bible storybook, and she started reading this to the kids at night. And she said, you know, Ron, it's good, this is good, but you know what? It isn't the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It's the inspired Word of God. They need to be under the influence of the living Word of God. You know what? That's old-fashioned thinking. Some people who don't know the Lord very well are going to call that fuddy-duddy thinking. I think a lot of modern evangelicals would call that fuddy-duddy thinking. But it wasn't fuddy-duddy for Timothy's mom. She understood the reality of the living Word of God. And you know, there's this this something that's in the heart of a Christian mother that says, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. There's this Christian mother that says, my children are going to be in every single church service, every time those doors are open, every time the Word of God is preached, they are going to be there. You know, the secular idea is, hey, big deal. You know, miss a service once in a while. Go here, go there, do this, do that. You know, no big deal. I understand that in a certain way, but you see, the supernatural view is that the Word of God is the Word of God. And children need the influence of the Word of God. And you know, from a spiritual standpoint. You know, some parents don't quite understand this. But you have to understand things from a spiritual standpoint, not a secular standpoint. Now, a secular standpoint would say, you know what? We don't have money to send our kids to camp this year. And you know what? It's just a big pain anyhow. And so they're not going to camp this year. We're just a little bit short of money. But you know, that philosophy is bigger than that. It would also include the philosophy, well, you know what? They don't need to be in every church service. I mean, you hear the Bible all the time. You know, they're just preaching the Bible. You can go to church all the time. And so they'll say, you know what? It's all right, we miss. But you know what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is that they don't understand spiritual things. How do you know? How do you know that service that you would miss would be just the service, just the preaching, just the situation where the Holy Spirit would get a hold of that young person? And we say it every year at teen camp. Every year we see it at teen camp. That, you know, as a pastor, you think, you know, these kids are doing great. You know, they're not perfect, you know, but they're doing good. I love them, and they're doing okay. And then you get to teen camp, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, and boy, they're making decisions for God. They're getting sin out of their life. And you think, oh man, what if they want to come? What if they wouldn't have made that decision? Where would they be? What would happen to them? And you see, this is something that has to be in the heart of a mother. Not that it doesn't have to be in the heart of a father. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The philosophy of a Christian mother. Now all these things are really old fashioned. But they need to be in our modern thinking. And you might be out there today and you say as maybe a teenager, you say, boy, you know, Pastor, he's preaching about all this stuff. I never thought it was important. What's he shouting up there for? You know what? It's good for you to realize that you need to do some big growing in your thinking. You need to do some big growing in your thinking. Because you are the source of the next generation. And if you don't think right, you don't have a Christian philosophy of motherhood, you're going to pass that on to the next generation. And the sinful nature always goes a little bit lower the next time, unless there's an intervention of God. Perhaps you're out there and you say, I agree. That means the Word of God has done some good permeating in your life. And you will be better fitted for the work that God has given you. Most of us, our influence has been the world. It's been TV. It has been the entertainers of the world. And even though we are Christian, we've got our thinking from them. And we need to realize that we need to let the truth of God's Word clean our mind. The Bible puts it this way, the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now we're talking about ladies, right? But I tell you what, one of the big problems is men don't think right either. Men don't think right about ladies. I wonder how many Christian men are looking for a Hollywood type wife. A Hollywood looking Christian wife. That's what their idea of the perfect catch is. Boy, that's a problem. That's a problem. Here's the catch right here. Here's the perfect catch. A woman has a Christian philosophy of womanhood. Oh, the world's going to call her an oddball. The world's going to call her simple. World's going to call them old fashioned. World's going to say all these things. But remember, the world's not doing too well. And we need to have our hearts stirred for the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing if a young lady say, you know what? My goal in life is to serve Jesus Christ. My goal in life is to be a godly influence. My goal in life, if God would permit, that my children would be godly, they would be called to full-time service, they would stand for the Word of God without compromise, without reserve, and they would be a light in this dark world. Wow. You know, it only takes one person to bring revival. And that one person has to be raised in a Christian home. Most of the time they have been. Let's never accept the world's philosophy about motherhood. Let's never let it enter our mind. And may those of you who are raising children, may you be reinvigorated with even a greater vision for the task that God has given you. And teenagers, may God give you a vision of how you can influence the world for God. And it's not going to be the world way the world says. And the more you accept the world's thinking, the less you will be a lasting influence. And God's Word has the formula for that great influence. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these principles. Thank You, Lord, for godly women of the Bible. Thank You for godly women in history. And Lord, we look forward to what possibly You may do in the lives of young people. Whose mothers have given themselves to be godly and to raise godly children. And Lord, give a vision to these teenagers. A biblical perspective, if God would call them and give them children. Lord, might be their desire to raise godly children who will spread the gospel, spread the influence of true Christianity. Help us, Lord, to get away from comparing ourselves with those around us. For certainly we have reached a status quo in Christianity in our circles, Lord. Help us to, Lord, to to really get a vision of who you are and understanding of the influence of your word and of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that even in this place, that there would be a sense of our purpose in this world to bring glory to God and to influence with the gospel and to do it your way. And as our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even tonight, as a mother, the Lord is speaking to you about rededicating your life. Or maybe that you've the Lord is speaking about getting a renewed vision for raising godly children. And perhaps even tonight, you know that the Lord is specifically dealing with you. Obviously, He should have dealt with all of us in some way. But for you, this is a significant decision for you to be all that you can be, and maybe that includes making the first step, whatever it might be, to be a godly mother to raise godly children. And there's a specific decision in your life concerning that. And I'd like to challenge you tonight to let the Lord have His way in your life. Anyone here tonight? Okay. Lord, I pray that even as we give the invitation, that the truths of Your Word would be received, responded to in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.